Heavenly Father, full of love and mercy, compassion, forgiveness, long-suffering, and patient, I pray that your will might be revealed to thy servant this morning, and I pray that your spirit fill this room and that each one of your children be blessed. We thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus and your love toward each one of us. And we look forward to see Jesus come soon and remove us from this world we live in today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Good morning. Hope things don't roll out of my Bible here. But, you know, I was called last week to take the service, the sermon. And I was reading a quotation out of Selected Messages when I got the call. And I'd like to share it with you this morning. It kind of gave me something to work off of. But this quotation is, this is a time when the question with all propriety may be asked. And this is what caught my attention. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And that's found in Luke 18, verse 8. And so the Spirit prophecy goes on to say, spiritual darkness has covered the earth and gross darkness the people. There are in many churches skepticism and infidelity in the interpretation of the scriptures. Many, very many, are questioning the verity and truth of the scriptures. Human reasoning and the imaginings of the human heart are undermining the inspiration of the Word of God, and that which should be received as granted is surrounded with a cloud of mysticism. Nothing stands out in clear and distinct lines upon rock bottom. This is one of the marked signs of the last days. Are we having that situation now in this world? And it caught my attention. I said, you know, I need to speak on this. Look, we're living in the last days, aren't we? And what is our message to the Adventist people? Isn't it to preach a warning message to the world? And preach it strongly, not diluted, not watered down, not sugar-coated, but tell it like it is. You know why? It's a life and death issue. It's a life and death issue. Not only for the world, for the people of God within God's congregation. And I want to take you back to some times so we can see what I'm talking about. Because my sermon is time and conditions. So let's turn our Bibles, if you will. I'm old-fashioned. I don't have things on the screen. You know what I'm saying? So let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll be reading verses 37 to 39. Does everybody have it? You do? Say amen if you do. Okay. Here it goes. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now, let's turn and read about Lot. That's another time we're going to visit, okay? And we'll find that scripture in Luke 17, verse 28 to 30. Luke 17, 28 to 30. You got it? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Frightening, isn't it? Frightening what happened to those people back then. So now let's look at how it was, the condition of the time back in Noah's day. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, all the way to the front of the Bible. Genesis 6. And we're going to be reading 5, 11, and 12. Genesis chapter 6.
Amen.
Amen. All right, brother, you on it. I like that. It says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." And we move up to number 11.
Amen.
Come on, you're faster than I am, brother. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people in earth had corrupted their ways." Okay, now let's go to Jude 1, verse 7. Jude 1, verse 7. We're going to see how it was in Lot's day. Jude is kind of hard to find, ain't it? There you go. Right before Revelation. Jude chapter 1, verse 7. Amen. There you go. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Wow, wow, wow. You know what? First of all, I want to establish something. Does God love you and I?
Yes.
The Father God. Yes, huh? Very much. And how do we know that?
He sent his son.
He sent his son, huh? Not only to come here and be an example, but to die for you and I. What about Jesus? Does Jesus love you?
Yes.
He's the one that died, right? And where is he at today? Yes, ministering, interceding for you and I and our sins. Now let me ask you something else. Does the Holy Spirit love you?
Yes.
Oh, yes, he does. And who gave the Holy Spirit to us? Jesus, huh? And he was to comfort us, but he was to lead us into all truth, teach us, right? And the most important thing, not only teach us all truth, but give us power to obey the truth.
Amen?
Amen? Yes, give us power to obey the truth. So does the Holy Spirit love us? Oh, yes, he loves us. And he's very concerned about us. But what is Jesus saying here? If Jesus says the last days will be like it was in Noah's day and in Lot's day, what is he saying in our time? What are we going to be? We're going to be mirroring that of Noah and Lot. Our time is going to be like a reflection of what those times were like. Did you like some of those conditions that they were in? Well, what about the parts where they were eating and drinking? We can't live without doing that, right? We got to eat and we got to drink. But do you think they were taking it too far?
Yes.
Yes? And could it be that what the Bible is really saying is that they were moving along in life very casual. They had no concern about God or any such thing. They were just living for themselves, wouldn't you say? Yes. And what if, do you think they were indulgent in their eating and drinking? I would say so, huh? And of course, today we don't have that problem because we're very temperate, right? We're very controlled. We don't have that problem with that eating and drinking and all those such things. But you have to look at those days and know this is how the world will be just before Jesus comes. Like it was back then, so shall it be before Jesus comes. History always repeats itself, right? Don't it? Okay, not only do we live in a world full of violence and sexual immorality, including homosexuality, but these things have become the norm. They're the norm. You know, when I grew up and I lived in Lafayette, Louisiana, never forget it. That was the home of the crazy Cajuns, and they were crazy. There was no tolerance level. But now, what we do today, we take this violence, we take this sexual immorality and all its kin, and we've turned it into entertainment. Huh? Yes, now the world is being entertained by the things that God destroyed. Noah's time and Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're being entertained by that junk now. And you know, the devil is smart. He knew Seventh-day Adventists don't go to theaters. Forget about these dramas, all this kind of garbage. We don't need that. We need the Word of God. We need to stand on that just as it says. God is absolute and God does not play. When he says something, he will do it. Amen? Amen? He will do it. But God told his people, we as Seventh-day Adventists, don't go to theaters. Ellen White says nothing but hot beds of coal are kindled in these theaters. And a lot of people, well, I'm going because I'm going to go see Bambi. You ain't going to see no Bambi. You don't care about Bambi. That ain't exciting enough for you to go to the theater. You know what you're going there for. You want that excitement. You want that violence. You want that sexual junk that comes with it. But now, Satan is smart. No, you Seventh-day Adventists. No, don't worry about the theater. Don't worry about the theater. I'll put a theater in your house. Yeah, but you know what? Them little bitty TVs we got here, that's not like that big screen at the cinema. No problem. You want a 65-inch? I'll put that in your house. You want an 80-inch? I'll put that in your house. Now you got it all. Now you ain't doing nothing wrong. You're not going to the theater. You're satisfied. The church and everything else. But the filth is right there in our homes. And we stand there, sit there on the recliner, duped, like some zombies. And I would turn it off if I had a remote, but I lost the remote. So let it roll. I don't care, don't stop it. But look, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a TV, because look at the good things that come through the TV. When we see the gospel being spread throughout the world, and we know today, that's most probably how it's going to get to everybody, is through the media. Right? Amen. So it's a good thing. But if you cannot control it, it's bad, brothers and sisters, huh? If we cannot control it, it is no good. Only if we can use it for the purpose of God and for the glory of God, Amen. It can be a blessing. Because you know, everything that God given us, the devil has given us a counterfeit, huh? He gave us something. God gave us marriage. He gave us divorce or shack up. We'll just shack up, see if we can make it work before we get married. Not enough. Not enough love in the heart to say, I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to marry you, honey. I'm going to marry you. And you know what it brings back to my mind? What about our relationship with Jesus Christ? I think about that a lot. You know, when we get baptized and we go down into the water, when we come up, what have we just performed? Haven't we just committed to Jesus and married him? Amen. Yes. What is the church? It's the bride of Christ. He's the groom. So we married Jesus. I thought about it in my mind. You know, when I was growing up, who's played the dating game? I'm not talking about the TV shows and all that junk. I'm talking about in life. Everybody dated. Or did your mom and dad arrange your marriage? Whose marriage been arranged here? You didn't have no say, no dating. Hey, son, we got a nice lady for you. Oh, yeah, can I meet her? Well, you will meet at your wedding. How would you like that kind of a marriage? Well, they still do that in some parts of the world. But if you played the dating game, and men and women, you've all dated, right? And I'm a man, so I can use the perspective of a man. And I dated. You know one thing about a guy? When he went out to get dates, he could date them. And he could drop them or leave them. There was no commitment. And most of the time when you dated a gal, sometimes you'd say, I'll date her, but I wouldn't marry her. Huh? Have you ever dated people like that? You know, she's okay to date, but they're not marriage material. So you would not commit to no marriage. Well, that went along, and that's nice. You can date and all that. And what about the old, don't call me, I'll call you. So if it don't work out, sometimes I wonder though, is our relationship with Jesus kind of like that? Instead of being married and committed to Jesus, we're just dating him. Could that be? Huh? Don't call me Jesus, I'll call you. I don't want no hard commitment. Because once you make a commitment of marriage, sure, there's divorce. But even that is not easy. Is it? No. You can't just step out of a marriage as easy as you want to. But dating, boom, I'm gone. I remember one time I had a girlfriend. I shouldn't even tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. And we was going along real nice. And her mother said one night, I was at her house, and well, I wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist, so you know, don't take it this wrong. I was on the wrong side of the tracks. But anyhow, her mother said, told the girl, she didn't say it in front of me. She said to her daughter, I think you've seen too much of each other. That's what she said. And I thought, well, the mother's crazy about me. You know, she likes me. She acted like she did. But she told the daughter that. And so the girlfriend tells me, my mama thinks we are seeing too much of each other. I said, oh, yeah? I said, you're kidding. And I said, I didn't think. She said, well, you know, you come over just about every night to the house. And, you know, now as a father and raise some girls, I know what that's like. You know, and so anyhow, but that really bothered me. And I kind of had some feelings for this gal, you know. She could have been one that I would have married, I guess. But I at that time, I was a smoked. That was before the Lord delivered me. And so I told her, I said, you know what? I said, I think I'm out of cigarettes. I was feeling like this. I said, I think I'll go to the store and get some cigarettes. And I'll be right back. She said, okay. I never returned. Never came back. Left her hanging. Dating. No commitment. And sometimes I think, how is my relationship to Jesus? Am I truly committed? Am I truly in this wedding wholehearted and not just once in a while? And maybe that might be some of our problems. You know, we're not into a sound relationship with Jesus Christ. We're just doing whatever we have to do when we have to do it, but nothing real serious. Now, we talked about the world back in Noah's. And, you know, a lot of people will say about God, because you hear a lot about God's love. And I tried to establish that this morning before we got started, so you'll know that God does love us. But man's plan is not God's plan. You know, back in Noah's day, he wouldn't have been justified to drown one of them scoffers and them mockers, you know, that was teasing him, most probably call him, what an idiot you are, and all this, when he was building the ark, you remember that? But guess what? God destroyed them all, except eight. But Noah couldn't have hurt one of them. And what about Lot? Could Lot do anything with his son-in-laws when he tried to warn them to come out? No. But what happened? God burned them. Fire and brimstone, all of them. That's God's way. That's what God does. He can do it. And he will do what he says. And sometimes we play on God's love. We take it out of context. And we think because God loves us so much that he will just, we can do anything we want. But God says he's looking for faith on this earth. Not presumption, faith, genuine faith, motivated by love, which purifies the soul, That's what he wants, faith in his people. And he says, will I find it? When God visited Noah's day, only eight faithful souls. And you know what surprises me, and I'm just baffled, is that these people out there, they didn't even have to drive a nail in the ark, didn't have to carry no wood, didn't have to do nothing. All they had to do was go in the ark, and they'd have been saved. And they chose not to, only eight. And Sodom and Gomorrah, the same thing. Lot ran around trying to gather people left and right. And God said even, I'll spare this whole place. Even if there's only 10, I will not visit them. And they couldn't muster up 10 people. And we don't know how many lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. But only three. Four of them stepped out. Only three of them completed the journey. Why? The fourth one, there was no faith. That's why she looked back. The body was out, the heart was in. Wasn't fully committed to what God said. And sometimes that's our problem. And we wonder why we have the problems we have. I don't know if you know what's taking place in our country here. But there are things going on that I never thought I'd ever see or even hear of. I mean, it is so bad. We're supposed to have the freedom of speech, but boy, you can't say nothing anymore, can you? Everything is politically incorrect. You can't say nothing. So if you want to get up and preach all of God's word, you're going to have a problem. Where's the men of faith? Are they going to stand up and still preach it? Or are we going to cower down? Will God have faithful men that will stand up, that has a backbone and will preach? Look back in John the Baptist's day. Who was the only one that recognized the Messiah or recognized Jesus as the Son of God? Who? Well, yeah, the wise men knew they were told about it. But let me ask, you remember John the Baptist? When Jesus came, did he see him and recognize who he was? Yes, yes. Now let me ask you, what about the religious leaders and the people of God? Did they recognize Jesus? No, no, no. No, the ones that should have known him passed him off. Why? He wasn't according to their standard. He wasn't according to their standard. Now let me ask you another thing. Was John the Baptist raised in the synagogue of the leaders? No. Where was he raised? In the desert. Who was he taught by? God. Huh? Through nature. He learned of God. Could he have been in a synagogue learning his duty and not be perverted? I don't think so. That's why he was out there. But he had enough. He had enough vision to know the Son of God when he saw him. Yet the other ones, what did they do to him? They crucified him. You know what they did to him. And they didn't like nothing about Jesus. Because when Jesus came, Jesus was making everything right that was wrong. Everything that they were doing, he was correcting it. He knew he had to do that before he died. So everybody would know truly what God's will is. And he did some correction, and they didn't like to be corrected. You know, messages of warning a lot of times are not popular. Maybe that's why a lot of pastors don't preach them. Maybe they're afraid they'll get a poison pen letter or a hostile phone call. But you know, that's my advantage. They can't take my job away. But brother, John the Baptist was truly a man of God. And he said, he proclaimed what God wanted him to proclaim, regardless of what they thought of him. You think they thought highly of John the Baptist? He was the lowest of all of them. He was what you'd call today as a weirdo. Out there in the wilderness, eating them locusts. Wearing them kind of clothes he was wearing. But he was different, huh? And who did he belong to? God. And what God called you and I to be. Aren't we some modern day John the Baptist? We better start acting like him. We're supposed to be modern day Elijahs. We better start acting like them. You remember John the Baptist? Was he afraid to tell them? The leaders? Yes. You got to start at the top. If there's fog at the pulpit, there'll be mist in the pews. We got to tell it like it is. Our first duty is to God. Then if you want to think about your job, let that be secondary. If you want to think about your family, that's secondary. God is first. Better to obey God than men. And we need to get this straight, brothers and sisters, or we're going to have a problem. We're going to have a problem. Too many times today, you hear, God loves, and he's going to, let me ask you something. Did God come to save us in our sins or from our sins? What? From our sins, huh? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's like we was talking about John the Baptist in our Sabbath school class, and we was on the subject about repentance. And we had a good discussion about sometimes we come to Jesus and we want forgiveness of sin. We confess our sin, but are we willing to forsake those sins we're confessing? And with all human effort and the power of the Holy Spirit, go forward saying, I never want to fall to that sin again. Deliver me, Jesus, please. Do we do that? Or do we walk away like you do in the confession booth? Get that forgiveness, then all week long, let's get it. Yeah, baby. Let's do it, huh? And then next week I'll go back to the confession booth, confess, clean again. Is that our experience? You know, Ellen White tells us, man works and Jesus works. And together, co-labors together, they work out your salvation. But a lot of times we hear, we don't have to do nothing. And what we do don't mean nothing. Not so. What are you going to be judged by? Works! Remember, you never can separate faith from works. Never. That will never happen. You can't separate justification from sanctification. Because in order to get to glorification, you got to go through the process. And that's justification, your title to heaven, sanctification, holy living, glorification. You're on the glory train, brother, on to heaven. That's when you'll see Jesus come and take you. That's why the Bible says, not all those that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that do what? The will of my Father, for many shall come and say, have we not done this? Have we not done that? And all these things that the Bible is talking about, these are things that God's people are supposed to do. But they're not faithful in all things. What good would it be for me to help feed the poor, visit the sick, visit the prisoners in jail, whatever. But I'm not obedient to all of God's commands. Can a person do that and still not be obedient to God? Sure, yes. Because, you know, when Jesus says, if you break just one of these, you're guilty of them all. You see, so you could be keeping them all. Does that make you okay? And yet you got one of them that you're rallying all the time. You will not keep. Does this sound legalistic to you? Amen, brother. But some, now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can earn your way to heaven. No. There's only one way to heaven, brother, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's through Jesus Christ. But while we're living here on earth, we have to let God know that he can trust us in heaven. And the only thing we're taking to heaven is our character. And if our character is defiled here, I said, not one cherished sin in anybody will they be able to enter the kingdom of God. Cherished sin. Very, very bad thing. We have to clean ourselves of all known sin. No deliberate sins, brother, in our lives. Listen here. This is found in Great Controversy, verses 338 and 339. When the professed people of God are united with the world, living as they live and joining with them in forbidden pleasure. When the luxury of the world becomes the luxury of the church, when the marriage bells are chiming and all are looking forward to many years of worldly prosperity, then suddenly, as the lightning flashes from the heaven, will come the end of their bright vision and delusive hopes. You heard what the Bible says? That's from Sister White, in fact, from The Great Controversy. Inspired writings, you can take it like you take the Bible. But when we become like the world in the churches, how often do you hear in our local churches preaching of the health message? You don't hear that, huh? How many times do you hear of dress reform? Don't hear that either, do you? Is everything that we ever came up with at Seventh-day Adventists don't mean nothing today? Or is everything relative to our culture? Does the culture dictate God's will? Or does God dictate to the culture? Culture has to change with God, right? Because God changes not. Cultures, they change. What are we going to be doing? Changing every time we change cultures? Or a little change in the culture will change God's way? No. God is absolute. He's absolute. And he says, I change not. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, we're struggling right now with some of our doctrines. And it's very important. Every Seventh-day Adventist should make it their business, first of all, to know the Word of God. Study the Word of God, because, brothers, we're on the last step before Jesus comes. You look around, this world is crumbling, and it's crumbling fast. It is crumbling fast. There was never a time in the United States like there is today. When all these religious leaders are just crying for the Pope to come, almost like to save them. And you know what that's all about, don't you? If you know the Great Controversy, you know what that's all about. We're this close, brothers and sisters, to that time. We're that close. And right now, we are living in the days of atonement, where Jesus is in the most holy place, finishing up the work. There's only two things he's doing up there right now. He's either blotting your sins from the sanctuary, or he's blotting your name out of the book of life. One of those two. Either your sins are being blotted out, or your name is being blotted out. Now, people don't like to hear this, and don't get scared, because there's hope in Jesus, huh? Yes, yes. It's not gloom and doom, but if we don't warn our people, what's going to happen? You think it's going to get better? It's not going to get better. Has it gotten better? No. They're tampering with the doctrines, the faithful pillars of Adventism, and we was told never to do that. Those things were established through the Holy Spirit, through much prayer, through much crying, and they're shaking these pillars. We're having a lot of problems, brother. We have to wake up. We don't want to be like dumb dogs that don't bark. If you don't say nothing, people think it's okay. You accept it. It's all right. If somebody murdered somebody right around the corner from your house, you'd be crying out, wouldn't you? I saw him. I can identify him. Well, we better start identifying some of the things going on, even in our church. Even in our church, brother, we're getting weaker. Maybe we need to have more Bible reading, more prayer. Our families are being destroyed. We're almost up with the world in divorce rates. Getting closer, brother. Marriages don't mean nothing. The Lord almost got the Sabbath destroyed. Because most of the world, what do they keep? Do they keep the seven-day Sabbath? No. Sunday. They got the families just torn apart. The parents are acting like the children. The blind eating the blind. There's no moral fabric. There's no one to stand up and call wrong wrong and right right. But the Bible says, woe unto him that calls evil good and good evil. And today, brothers, from the top leaders in our earth here, and I don't care where they come from, they are calling evil good. I mean, they will praise somebody that is openly committing horrible sins. They don't even care. The Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from the earth, and it has been for a long time now. And if God don't send Jesus soon, guess what? We will self-destruct. We will self-destruct. I didn't mean for this to be anything that would be a... I hope it didn't bring no disappointment to you or discouragement. I never speak to hurt anybody or make you feel bad, but I never hold my tongue when it comes, when I feel that it's the Lord's will. I feel I'd be doing Jesus a great dishonor if I did that. So, but I pray that whoever has listened this morning, that it will arouse you to wake up. Today, all through America, we have sleeping preachers, preaching to sleeping people. And people don't know just how deadly what's coming on us, on this world. They don't know, and we're not telling them. I think we need to start telling them just like it is. There's a judgment that's coming upon the earth, but there's a Savior that is willing to save you. It don't get no better than that. And if you love the Lord, guess what? Love casts out all fear. If you love the Lord and you're filled with love, you don't have to fear what I said this morning. If your relationship is correct with Jesus, you have nothing to fear. But if it's not, I would say to you, brother, get on your knees and pray to God. Make my relationship what it should be. If any known sin in my life, remove it. Take it away. Jesus will do it. He will do it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, so thankful, Lord, that we serve a forgiving God and a merciful God, especially long-suffering with us as people, Lord. We don't get it. We just don't get it. We're so enticed by the pleasures of this world. We're so taken in by the excitement. When we come to hear your word, sleep, slumber, we need to be aroused. We need to be awakened. We need to be told about this coming judgment and what it's going to mean for those that have separated themselves from Christ. Even if we say we love Jesus, but we're not following him, brother, there won't be no safe haven for us. Help us, Lord, to want to meet you and to do your bidding in this world. Make us holy. And help us to love holy living, Lord. Give us that strength this morning, I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.